This message entitled Mass Hallucinations was delivered to Christ our Rock Bible Church on June 21st, 2020 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture is 1 Corinthians 15, 1-6.
Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain until the present, but some have fallen asleep.
Amen. Thank you. Father, I want to thank you, dear God, that when we do gather before you in response to your call, dear God, to be not only together as a church, but also, Lord, to be together before your holy word, you do have every intention, dear God, of opening up that word to not only our hearing, but also to our understanding. Lord, it wouldn't do us a lot of good if it were just to hear it and not understand. So you're about both, dear God. And I pray that today, as we move some 25 years down the road, so to speak, that you will be revealing something to us that I think is absolutely crucial. It's absolutely crucial. We saw in the earliest resurrection appearances that really nobody understood anything that was going on until Easter Sunday, until he's actually raised from the dead, not just talking about it in the future, but it's actually happened, and they're meeting him, and they're seeing him, and then they can truly embrace that, praise God. But now it's 25 years later. Where do things stand now? Where are things at this point in the days of Paul? So I pray, dear God, open up our hearing, open up our understanding, that we, dear God, would truly get it, so to speak. We said that over and over again in the early days of looking at these appearances. They didn't get it. Jesus told them before he even suffered and died that they would not get it until Easter Sunday. And they didn't. They didn't get it. But when he's there and he's in front of them and they embrace him, it's another story. So we want to thank you for that, dear God. So open up our ears, our eyes, our understanding, and give us the truth of where things all went in 25 years. Where did it go? And I thank you for that, Lord. And I pray, dear God, you'll have all the glory here in this place today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, happy Father's Day once again. And we're just going to let God lead us in what he wants us to focus on and think of today. You'll remember that we were about the resurrection appearances until a couple of weeks ago when we got to Pentecost. And then we moved into the Pentecost story, the story of Pentecost Day and when the Holy Spirit came down. In doing so, we skipped over several appearances of Jesus. And so I told you at that time, we're probably going to go back and take a look at those so we don't lose them and we don't miss them. And that's what we've been doing since Pentecost. And this particular message is about something that goes way beyond Easter. This is way beyond Easter. It's like 25 years later. Today, as you know, is June 21st. And today is marked by not only Father's Day, but there's another milestone of which you probably never heard about. And yet, it was a milestone. I know that sounds like it doesn't fit. How could it be a milestone if we probably never even heard of it? But it is. It was an important step. But I know I was around back, 59 years ago, and I don't remember hearing anything about this, and I don't know whether you did or not, but we probably have not remembered it. What happened is 59 years ago, on this date, June 21st, President John Kennedy pressed a button in the Oval Office in Washington, D.C., the White House, and dedicated this country's first practical, now get this, seawater conversion plant, just by pressing that button. Seawater conversion plant. Now, why couldn't we have remembered that? I mean, you know, that's an odd thing to have happened, I suppose. We don't think of it as being important, but it was. This plant was located in Freeport, Texas. The plant was operated by the Office of Saline Water. Now, did you ever know there was an Office of Saline Water? I did not. And that was part of the U.S. Department of the Interior. So what in the world is the importance of a saline conversion plant to turn salt water, seawater, into fresh water? Because it doesn't sound like something that's all that crucial. Well, it turns out it produced approximately 1 million gallons of water, fresh water, a day, 1 million, at a cost of about $1.25 per 1,000 gallons. Today, this process called reverse osmosis, made possible by the development of special polymers that make effective filtering membranes, has replaced the large-scale evaporation method of conversion. So there's different ways to do it, but they're still converting seawater into fresh water. Diane Neal Matthews, you might remember the name, she's the author of On This Day, it's a book I've used for illustrations before, suggests that God has a different kind of conversion process going on. She writes, when we become believers, he makes us salty on purpose. So it's kind of the opposite thing, isn't it? Saline conversion, going from salt water to fresh water. But then Jesus wants to do something salty in us. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth. But he also warned that if the salt loses its saltiness, it is no longer any good for anything. We should have something distinctive about our lives that sets us apart and reveals God to other people. If we get to the point where we blend in with the rest of the culture instead of displaying godliness, which is contrary to the culture, we are no longer useful for God's work. That's important to understand. God expects us to be different. Jesus even said, you know, the world will hate you. The world is not going to like what you're about if you're going to be about Jesus, because they don't want to be reminded that they are also supposed to be given over to the lordship of Jesus. So they will not be happy with you on that account, at least. Some people think that Jesus compared believers to salt because we have a preserving influence on society. And I believe that's true. May not be the only thing, but I believe that's true. Through the indwelling Holy Spirit and our prayers, our presence helps to restrain the evil rampant in the world. Others believe that we are called salt because we can make others thirsty to know Jesus. I mean, as they see how important Jesus is to us, the church is to us and all of that, that, you know, that spurs them on in a thirstiness. You know, I mean, I'm sure you all realize that the reason the movie theaters, though I don't believe they're even open yet, boy, they're losing it on the popcorn and the soft drinks, aren't they? You do realize that's why they serve popcorn in gigantic tubs. And then not only that, they give you a freebie next time. You take the tub back in, you get it filled up. I think you still have to pay a little something for it, but not like you paid for the tub in the first place. And then what are you? Thirsty throughout the picture. So then what do? You're back at the snack bar getting drinks, which also promote thirstiness, unless it might be water. That you can get at the drinking fountain. But a lot of people just don't want Jesus, so they stay away from the salt. If others see something different in us, they can want to know more. And I don't say they will want more. I say they can want to want more. You know, if you're given over to surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus, you can indeed find yourself wanting more. In the end, seawater has to have its salt removed before it's good for drinking. I don't know what else you might use it for. But for drinking water, certainly the seawater's got to go, or the salt has got to go. But we have to retain our saltiness, the Bible says, so that we can give others the living water. Kind of ironic, isn't it? We're called to give people living water, but we've got to stay salty to do it. I think that this is a part of the reason for all of these resurrection appearances in the first place. I mean, think about it. These are appearances that occurred over time, over 40 days, and then this particular one goes 25 years later. Okay, so there's all kinds of these appearances. There's many of them. And it's like, why? Why? I mean, shouldn't people be able to know just from the change in people's hearts and the people that have met him and had the resurrection appearances in the first place? Shouldn't people be able to know who Jesus is from that? Well, as I said earlier, in recent weeks, we've been delving into several of these appearances. There's a couple more to go, but this is one that took place 25 years later, okay? From the days of the Apostle Paul. So let me show you what I'm talking about. If you're still at 1 Corinthians 15, then you're in a pretty good place because that's where we are. Okay, so from the beginning, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you the first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Praise God. This is exactly what our Jesus and who our Jesus is. He's our everything. Amen. A.W. Tozer, you know, he's the great preacher from the CMA preacher from the last century, and we've quoted him oftentimes. He's was a powerful preacher and really stood for the truth and didn't buckle to the society and its ways and so forth. He was in the CMA Church, Christian Missionary Alliance Church, back in the 40s, 50s, and into the 60s, and he passed away. In the early 60s. I think it was even in 1963. There's another fellow. I'd only be guessing at the name. And it might have been him, actually, who actually passed away on the day that President Kennedy was assassinated, November 22nd, 63. It may not have been Tozer, but was it C.S. Lewis or somebody with that kind of fame? Same day. Of course, you didn't hear anything about that because of everything else that was going on. But Well, I think he hit the nail right on the head, actually, this Tozer fellow. One cause of our moral weakness today is an inadequate Christology. Christology is simply the study of Christ. Christology. Okay? The logos or the words about Christ. That's literally what the word means. We think of Christ as just another version of God, but fail to conceive of him as a man glorified. A man glorified. To recapture the power of the early church, we must believe what they believed. And they believed they had a God-approved man, now also the Son of God and also the second person of the Trinity, you understand that, but also a man, 100% human, 100% God at the same time. A God-approved man representing them in heaven. Let's look calmly upon the world, or better yet, let us look down upon it from above, where Christ is seated even today, and we are seated in him. That's where you're truly going to understand who Christ is. Have a true and living Christology, the study of who Christ really is. So, praise God, if we believe in him and all that he says, we will not have believed in vain. That's what he's saying in those first few verses, first couple verses. And that is according to the inerrant Holy Scriptures. We just read it. Amen. Remember, Jesus himself tells us in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one, no man, nobody cometh unto the Father but by me. There is really no more room for faulty world religions. And yet that's the real crux of the matter. People trying to infiltrate even American society with things from the Far East and Near East and you name it. You know, in fact, what I was talking about was, I think it might have been a couple weeks ago, and I was mentioning some of the different things that are making their way, and I mentioned about this Ekencar, and I did look that up a little bit further and found out it's an Americanized version of Buddhism. Remember I told you they're dealing with past lives, which is what? Reincarnation. And dealing with, soul travel and all this other junk you never heard about. Well, so somebody has somehow brought it into our culture and has made a lot of people hungry and thirsty for this stuff. You know, I mean, if you were having a bad life, maybe it's kind of helpful for you to know you had a better life at one time. You know, that you had a previous life and that there will be other lives. And what is that? Hinduism, Buddhism, you know, it's from the Far East and it's not Christian. And don't think you can mold it together and blend it together with Christianity and have something good. You can't. It's evil. Okay? It's got to go. Well, it's not going to go. You know, but you can't get into it yourself, you know. You have to understand. And that's what I said. Now, I wasn't that clear about it a couple weeks ago, but I looked it up further and found out it's an Americanized version of Buddhism. And yet, you know, what's it labeled under? Love God. You want to love God. You want to have inner peace. You want to have this. You want to have that. You want to do the, come into this new way of thinking, which is Buddhism. Which is not Christianity, and you can't bring the two things together. They don't fit. These world religions are false. All right? Other so-called prophets, even prophets of the latter days. This is not Christianity, people. Well, we talked about that last week, but I wanted to mention about that Buddhism this time. And there's all kinds of other books that claim to be holy. You got to get this book, you got to get that one, and so forth. No. Christianity stands on one book, and that's right here. Amen? There's other Christian books out there, sure, and they can all be helpful. Some of them could, I suppose. But you got to watch who's going to try to introduce you into some other thing. You know, and that's all out there too. All right, praise the Lord. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. These resurrection appearances prove all of that, and especially the one that we have before us right today. Look at verses 5 and 6, okay? This is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 5 and 6. And that he was seen of Cephas, or Cephas is sometimes pronounced. Now that's another name for Peter, Simon Peter. Now we talked about that a couple weeks ago, I think it was now. And then the 12, it mentions here. Now we did that too, okay? We've been over all the rest of them, in fact. Now watch this. Look at verse 6. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, at one time, of whom the greater part remain. In other words, most are still around. Okay? From the resurrection era to 25 years later, most are still around, is what he's saying here. Okay? Greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep, meaning that's biblical terminology for they've died. Some have passed away. Now remember, this is being purported some 25 years after the resurrection. Now see, did you see how I fit that in? I told you about that word last week. You know, it was one of my favorite words in seminary, purported. I used it in every term paper I ever wrote. And probably more than once. It's a real word, purported. It means to proclaim, to say something clearly, and so forth. It's just another way of saying it, so you're not saying the same thing all the time. Now I'm going to say purported all the time. No, that's not the idea either. Okay, well, imagine. Most of those 500 eyewitnesses, that is 1,000 plus eyeballs, 1,000 plus eyeballs, assuming everybody's got two eyes, are all zeroed in on one thing, a very much alive Jesus. You see, believers are not just those who merely have faith in Jesus Christ. That's not the whole picture. Rather, believers are those who have faith in Jesus Christ as he is revealed in the full message of the gospel. Okay? Forget the other religions and the other belief systems and all the rest of it. No, what does the Bible, what does God's inerrant word say about who Jesus is? And having faith in that Jesus is faith indeed. Amen? Okay. Their faith in Christ is always bound to God's word and the doctrine of the apostles. For this reason, believers can be described as people who submit to the Christ of the Bible as their Lord and as their Savior, and who live under, that is, subservient to, okay, under the word of God. Dr. Donald Stamps, the late editor of the Full Life Study Bible, he put it this way. He says, they submit without reservation to its authority. They hold firmly to its teaching, trust in its promises, heed its warnings, and follow its commands. They are a people captive to the Word of God, using the Scriptures to test all human ideas and accepting nothing that is contrary to the Bible. You know, the Bible doesn't tell you about past lives. So why run off to something that's talking about past lives? See, that's that Buddhism again. That's that Ekankar that's being advertised now. And everybody's buying the book because, oh, it sounds so interesting. What's interesting is God and how much he loves us. Amen. And his word, which makes that clear. Praise God. All right, 500 plus. That's how many people. We don't know, you know, 500, 501, 502. It just says over 500 people saw Jesus all at the same time. Some commentaries suggest that it could be the same resurrection appearance, now listen carefully, that happened in Galilee at the mountain that Jesus had where Jesus had appointed them to go, where the Great Commission was given, But I'll just simply say I doubt it. And the reason I doubt that that's the same appearance as when he appeared to 500 is because that story in Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20, the depiction of the Great Commission, there is absolutely no mention of more than 11 gathered. It just specifically says the 11. They don't have the 12th disciple yet. That happens right before Pentecost. Okay? So we are told now that in the ensuing 25 years, some died. Some died. That's what they mean by fallen asleep. Okay? Wycliffe's Bible commentary suggests this. The reference to the greater part, meaning the greater part that are still alive, okay, who remain unto this present, has immense, and I'm going to dwell on this for just a second because it's important we understand, it has immense apologetic value. Now, that doesn't mean it makes it easier for you to apologize for something you said or something you didn't do or, you know, no, that's not what apologetics is, okay? The resurrection story was undisputed. Now, I'll get to that apologetic in just a second. The resurrection story was undisputed, as far as we know, even 25 years later. It's clearly being talked about without debate, without argument, 25 years later. That means that it is most likely, but I think it's obvious. It's a well-respected understanding 25 years later. In other words, it's general knowledge that Jesus was raised from the dead 25 years earlier. That's not what the Jewish leaders want you to believe, right? They're always coming up with stuff, you know, about how they stole the body and, you know, and all of that kind of stuff, all right? But the fact is, when they got 25 years down the road, people were believing in the resurrection. More than half of 500 people were still believing from 25 years ago. All right? The word apologetic means something that is revealed, maybe not proven, but revealed, that in the days of Paul, the resurrection of Jesus was well established and believed by many. In other words, it's not a battle point. It's not a place of argument. Most people believe that Jesus was raised from the dead from 25 years later. Well, that's what the resurrection appearances showed all the way through, and especially one from 25 years later in the days of Paul. That they were still believing. People were still, some died, yeah, but the bulk were still believing. I think this is crucial. That's one reason I felt that once we were done with Pentecost, or I had preached on it on Pentecost Sunday, to go back and look at the rest of these, because this is crucial, all right? That stuck. That wasn't just a dumb theory. Or a dumb idea from somebody who wanted to have everybody believe that Jesus was alive when he wasn't. No, he is alive. Amen? Our Jesus is alive. And those who wish to discount these miraculous appearances, which is what a lot of people want to do, it's why they want to push it off to the side and say, no, this didn't happen, and no, that didn't happen. I'm telling you, when I got out of seminary and went to my first church, Moravia, I had a real quandary. I mean, I was really, what do I do? What do I do? Because I had been taught in seminary that a lot of these things that the Bible claims were miracles and so forth, right from the very hand of God and Jesus and so forth, they're just stories. They're just legends. Most everything that's in the Bible was just a story. See, that's what you get when you go to a liberal seminary, you know. You don't get the word being counted as truth, as inerrant, as absolutely on the mark, okay? But it wasn't long, it wasn't long before, and I mean very quickly, I asked myself, I said, listen, these professors said that these things weren't real, that these were just stories, they were just legends. Now, what gives them the right to say that? That's the thing I had to deal with. What gives them the right to say that when the Bible itself says that Jesus did do these things? Amen. Of course, they explained it all away. Well, Jesus didn't really do these things. These were written later by people who were just trying to make it look like he was doing all these things and performing all these miracles and so forth. And once again, you talk about persecution coming to this country. There was a lot of persecution that came from turning the whole thing around and believing what the Bible says and not what these professors are saying. That's why I encourage the kids, you know, about you start talking about evolution and, you know, and obviously it's a bunch of bunk. And, you know, there's no way the earth isn't more than 10,000 years old to begin with. You know, there's proof of that all through geography. But anyway, there's everything in the Bible points to a young earth. And so now when you start talking about millions of earth and millions of years for the earth and, you know, and all the rest of it, No. The Bible makes clear it happened very quickly. In Genesis, it says it took 6 days to create anything. The Hebrew word for day is yom. And the only way that yom is used anywhere in the Bible is for a 24-hour day. See, that's where the Bible gets mocked. I've heard people turn it around and say, oh, well, it's not talking about 24-hour days. Why couldn't a million years be a day? You know? Because the word yom says 24 hours. That's why. You see, you're going to believe the Bible or you're not. You know? And all it does is push God further and further away if you believe this other junk that they come up with. I'm telling you, it just isn't true. And so I encourage the kids to, you know, stand firm on these things. So don't be surprised if someday the teacher sends home a note and says, you know, where did Andrew get all this stuff? You know, about a young earth and all this stuff. Which I'll be pretty close by with a copy of the video to show her and show how these things are pretty new, okay? For example, and this is just real quick, there's not enough dust on the moon. We know that because we've been there. There's not enough dust on the moon for the universe to be millions of years old. Not enough. Should have been several feet of dust when Neil Armstrong jumped off that lunar landing thing. And what did he do? He found 3/4 inch. They figure there's an inch that falls every, an inch that falls, well, in a particular amount of time, I think 1,000 years. There's an inch. Well, then there should be quite a few inches if you had millions of years. Okay, that's why you have the great big disc on the bottom of the lunar module. They expected that to sink. And the step that Neil Armstrong had to come down was way up. It wasn't way down. So he had to jump. And guess what? It jolted him. He didn't expect it. He thought he was going to go further down. Not real far. You know, you can't sink all the way into dust. And he's holding onto the ladder anyway, right? Well, guess what? There wasn't near enough dust for the universe to be millions of years old. In fact, it works out to about 10,000. You know, when do we believe what God says? When do we believe the truth? You know? So Andrew comes back and says, oh, my teacher said this. And so, well, give her the video. Let her watch it. You know, let her deal with it. Let her answer the questions herself. Well, we'll get to that when the time comes. Might come sooner than later. I don't know. But Ben, I know, he knows. It didn't take millions of years. Ben knows. They want to discount what God does. God made heaven and the earth. God did it, and he made this earth and everything in it in 6 days, rested the seventh day, and then on with life. Praise the name of Jesus. There's nothing in the Word of God that suggests that these things are not of God, and I'm specifically talking about the resurrection appearances. They are definitely of God. Actually, there is no such thing as a mass hallucination, because that's one of the arguments that they give for 500 people being gathered together and saying, every one of them saying, yes, we saw Jesus. Yes, we saw Jesus. And 25 years later, most of them saying, yes, we saw Jesus. Yes, we saw Jesus. They call that mass hallucination, that they all hallucinated on this one particular thing at the one. There's no such thing as that. So why do we have to go along and believe with all this other stupid stuff that they come up with? Okay? This was not an hallucination. These 500 plus people saw Jesus raised from the dead at the same time. Praise God. In fact, we are each, every one of us, you, me, everybody, not just them back then, but we are all responsible with what we do personally with Jesus. You can't just palm it off as an hallucination. And that's one reason Jesus did all these resurrection appearances, so that it could be known by people, fully known by people. We know from Matthew chapter 10, just listen, you don't have to turn back there. We know from Matthew 10 that Jesus ordained 12 disciples and commissioned them as apostles or missionaries. In the original Greek, the word means sent out. The apostles were ones that were sent out. Now, they were the same ones as the disciples, okay? But the word apostle means sent out or sent ones. In verses 5 and 6 of chapter 10, it said, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, okay? And into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, let me say it real quickly so you don't get the wrong idea here. But don't think for a minute that that means that the non-Jews are going to be out in the cold. That the Gentiles aren't welcome into this thing called Christianity. Of course they are. If you were to read on from this point, you would see that the gospel goes first to the Jew and then to everyone. You remember? Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Notice he said, whosoever. He didn't say all good Jews. He didn't even say all good Gentiles. Whosoever means anyone. Pastor Rob Morgan, the author of the other All for Jesus book. I quoted Miss Niels, and she's got the same title for her book, you know, on this day. And so, but Rob Morgan's got a book by the same title. He lays it all out. He says, as Jesus spoke, he warned them of inevitable persecution. Look, he said, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves, for people will hand you over to the Sanhedrins and flog you in their synagogues. Beware of them. When they persecute you from town to town, escape to another. But rest assured, he says to them, that in every condition, the Heavenly Father is deeply and always will be deeply concerned, constantly mindful, and intimately acquainted with them and their challenges. I don't care what it is, big, small, in between, it doesn't matter. God knows what's going on. Amen? Amen? He knows all things. He revealed that God even kept track of the hairs on their heads. The hair loss experts of today estimate that there are 100,000 hair follicles on the average scalp, and about 30,000 in a man's beard. Furthermore, they suggest that most of us lose between 50, now this is not a commercial for hair restoration. See? I haven't looked into it. All right. You lose between 50 and 100 hairs daily. How remarkable that God keeps track of all of that. As small as a hair is, as many as there are on anybody, I said, anybody. Amen? He keeps track of it for everybody. The exact number, he knows. And even after a day's worth of losing them, he still knows. He doesn't even have to recount them. You know why? Because God is omniscient. God is all-knowing. God knows all this stuff. People come up with all kinds of things, most of it to discredit God. Most of it to get us away from thinking about God being in control. All right? But don't do that, because that's just made up. And these resurrection appearances prove that. All right? It's a function of his omniscience, his all-knowingness. And on my computer, I tried to type that word, and it came out underlined in red. And so it doesn't like that word. It doesn't think it's real, I guess. But I still use it. His all-knowingness. All right? What grace. If his love for us includes something so minuscule, so small, as the hairs on our head. See, that's one thing about that is, I'm glad I'm not that much trouble for God. You know, because it doesn't take long to count less hair. Right, Matt? Huh? And you got less because you got your hair cut. Okay. It's certain that nothing great is going to escape his attention either. From small to great to in between, it doesn't matter. Our God is over all things, and he is in control, praise God. And this is not an hallucination. It is not. And when you think about these things and you think about God and all that he is and all that he does, you are not hallucinating. Some people will try to tell you you're nuts. They'll try to tell you, no, you're just making that up. No, we're not. The Bible says he knows it all. Hallelujah. I'm not hallucinating, and neither are you. He is alive forevermore, and thereby manifests himself as Lord and as King. Amen? I think this is one of the most powerful resurrection appearances. Because people just want to slough it off. They want to explain it away. They want to say that it was just one big LSD party. They didn't even have that stuff back then. You know what I mean? The hallucinatory drugs and so forth. And so everybody's hallucinating. That might be the only way you could get anybody to hallucinate at the same time. But they wouldn't be hallucinating about the same thing. 500 people were saying stuff about Jesus being risen from the dead. Do you hear me? Do you see what I'm saying? This is true, okay? Not the hallucinating, but that they really did see Jesus. It's not something that you can hallucinate over. It's true. And praise God, we can put our faith and trust in him all the way. Amen? Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for this truth here today. I think all these resurrection appearances are there for a purpose, and they all seem to be very clearly making it obvious and complete in our thinking that you really did do what you said you were going to do. You really did. And I want to thank you, dear God. Hallelujah, Lord. Can look around and got all kinds of people explaining away stuff and saying this and that and so forth and just all the time just trying to undercut what the Bible has to say about these things. You said you created everything in 6 days. You created everything in 6 days. It doesn't matter what the science tries to say because they're just making it up as they go. But I pray, dear God, that you would truly touch our hearts with your truth. And we would know, dear God, that you are in control. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. Lord, do we even begin to understand that for a long, long time, everybody just believed what the Bible said, basically. God says he did things in 6 days. That's what people believed. But now people come forward and say, no, it didn't happen in 6 days. It can't possibly. It had to happen in millions and millions of years. so things can turn into something else, so other animals can become other animals. No, you made them that way. You created them that way. People are being fooled. They're being deluded. The truth is right here in this book. And praise God, we can know that that is indeed the truth, for you said so. And I pray, dear God, that you'll have your way in our hearing and our understanding today and every day. Help us, dear God, to truly grab a hold of your heart in all these things and know for a fact, dear God, that you did rise from the dead. You said you would, and if you hadn't, you'd be a liar. And now we don't have to listen to you at all. We can just go our merry way and go do the things we want to do and so forth. But no, you said you're going to rise from the dead, and you did. So you know what you're talking about. So we can spend our time listening to you and obeying what you say. So I thank you, dear God. You're worthy to be praised. Hallelujah. You are worthy to be praised. Give you all the glory, dear God, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Praise God.